The date and the place are unknown to me. I don't know when this happened, but a man decided to take his daughters to a demolition derby. And he tells a story like this. He says, "I loved watching the drivers demolish and destroy one another. We saw some great smash-ups and did a lot of laughing. I don't know much about the rules, but I did know that the last car still moving would be declared the winner. The announcer pointed out that each driver has a long wooden stick duct taped to the side of his car. And if for some reason he wasn't able to go on, either because he was woozy or just been clobbered too much or his car has just been crippled to the point of not being able to move, he simply reached up, broke the stick, and would signal to the other drivers that he had surrendered. And no one was supposed to smash into the car with a broken stick." Well, during one of the heats, apparently a driver reached up and to break his surrender stick. And the other cars didn't see it, or they just straight up didn't care. And two of them came in from either side and just sandwiched this poor guy. And the driver was not very happy, and the storyteller says that he couldn't hear what was said, but he could tell it wasn't words of blessings. And he held up his hands in complete exasperation and started waving the broken stick at the other drivers, almost to say, "What's up with this? Can't you see that I'm out of commission? I have stopped. Stop hitting me. I give up." I think that some of us in our lives may be a little bit like that driver, where we have entered the life of a demolition derby and we are waving the surrender stick, but the cars and the trials of life just keep coming. You don't know how much more you can take. Some of you may be thinking that my study as we go through in 1 Peter is the same thing. I don't know how much more we can take of suffering, trials. Let's do some more suffering. And you may think that I give up. Well, our passage for today, as we come to the core of the book, we find some truths that are going to help us process our pain so that we can stay holy when everything is hostile around us. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter, and we're going to look at, starting at verse 12, and we're going to see that the word suffer or suffering is actually used 5 times in our passage today. So yes, it's going to keep coming. Do you have your surrender sticks ready? Let's read the first couple of verses, starting at verse 12. "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trials you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." Now this word trial, we've come across it a number of times, but it means to be under the thumb of pressure. And many of you know from experience what it feels like, because I think we all have gone through some unrelenting pressure. Some may be going through it right now. It keeps you awake at night, and it makes you feel just wiped out during the day. Well, in the New Testament, the word trial means to prove by testing. In other words, a trial demonstrates the genuineness of your faith in Christ and refines the quality of your spiritual life. See, trials allow God to adjust my conduct, which is what I do. At a deeper level, God is committed to reshaping my character, which is who I am. And it's all about His glory, which is why I exist. You see, the hits of life can come from any direction, and they come fast, and they come furious, and they can stretch over months and years even, perhaps decades. Trials can be tiny, irritating, or they can be huge and seemingly impossible to endure. They can involve the physical, the relational, the financial, emotional, circumstantial, spiritual. There is just so many different types of trials that can bombard us. Several biblical terms are used almost interchangeably. Suffering, hardships, tribulation, chastising, discipline. All of them are almost used interchangeably, and not a single one of those words is a word that I like. Anybody else in agreement? The first place to start when dealing with problems or pain or persecution is to receive the hard times that come our way. Verse 12 says that we shouldn't be surprised by suffering. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trials you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. You see, suffering is a mark of a disciple, something that is guaranteed for the follower of Christ. Sorry. But that's what it says. We shouldn't be surprised. I love that Peter starts with the phrase, dear friends, because it means to be beloved, to be prized, to be valued. He says, my valued dear friends, don't be surprised at this. And the first seven uses of this word in the New Testament refer to the love that God the Father has for His Son, His beloved Son. And when you're suffering, it's easy to question God's love. But you are loved by God, even when you are being bombarded by trials. See, God treasures you in the middle of your trials, even if you don't feel it. Peter commands us not to be surprised when we go through the fiery trials that life throws our way. Even through suffering. And even though it often ambushes us in unexpected ways, we shouldn't be shocked when it comes our way. When Paul was saved, he was given the promise of persecution in Acts chapter 9. As he encountered Christ, Christ said these words to him, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Trials may be painful. They can be really intense. And believers all around the world are going through fiery trials right now. New Christians are sometimes confused when they think that everything should go perfectly, that they shouldn't have any more difficulties. But when you put your faith in Christ, you are invariably going to experience pressure and persecution. Jesus never taught the prosperity gospel, but he did preach the persecution gospel. Matthew 5 says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. John Stott suggests that we should not be surprised when anti-Christian hostility increases, but rather be surprised if it does not. The Augsburg Confession defines the church as a community of those who are persecuted and martyred for the gospel's sake. Folks, when hard times come, be a student, not a victim. This is the very countercultural, because we live in a victim culture where we have become experts on playing the blame game. It's everybody else's fault. that my life is so rough. We love to strike that martyr's pose of woe is me. Look at how horrible my life is. Most recently, let's just start a GoFundMe page because that'll somehow help me. Become a student, not a victim. A victim says, why did this happen to me? A student says, I don't care why it's happening. I want to learn what God is trying to teach me. I want to bring glory to His name no matter what is going on. Now, it's one thing to receive trials. It's a whole nother to rejoice in them. But we're expected to suffer. We're to rejoice in suffering. And this is not easy. Actually, I think it might be straight up impossible without the help of God. Verses 13 and 14, Peter uses the word rejoice or a synonym four times. He knows this isn't going to come naturally for us, so he repeats it over and over again. And he uses the present imperative, meaning that we're to keep on rejoicing. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed for the spirit of glory, or for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. And I see three reasons we can rejoice in our trials. The first is that trials deepen our fellowship with Christ. To participate is the word which is also translated as fellowship. Now, when we think fellowship, we immediately think food. I have a confession. This morning in Sunday school, I declared that I've decided to be a vegetarian. I recant of that right now. It's never going to happen, folks. It's never going to happen. But we think fellowship means food and fun. But actually, when we suffer for the gospel, we share with Jesus in His suffering. And our sufferings join us to Jesus in a way that nothing else can. So first, trials deepen our fellowship with Christ. Secondly, trials deepen our joy as we prepare for His coming. Trials get our focus on the day of His appearing. And the word overjoyed is quite a descriptive one. It means to keep and to leap and to skip with delight. It's the idea of lively joy. Something that is supernatural, that is happening within us, that can cause us to be able to have joy when things around us suck. And finally, trials deepen our reliance on the Holy Spirit. It's quite a wonderful thing to know that the Spirit of glory and of God rests on us. Because God's glory is His weighty reputation and is really the sum total of all of His attributes. All that God is, all that God can possibly be, is in His glory. And Paul tells us that we are blessed for the Spirit of glory and God rests on you. When we suffer, we somehow get to experience God resting upon us. And others, I pray, will see that Shekinah glory resting upon us as it rested upon the tabernacle. Suffering Christians don't have to wait for heaven to experience His glory. The first hard lesson about hard times is to receive suffering. The second is that we rejoice in suffering. And the third is that we need to reflect on your suffering. Peter wants us to ponder why we're going through our problems. Our suffering might simply be the result of living in a fallen world. I think of Job. When we go through tough times, we should reflect to see if we are experiencing consequences from sin or some stupidity in our lives. Because let's be honest, we do things sometimes just straight out of not thinking straight, and it gets us into trouble. And sometimes our sufferings are straight up self-inflicted. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. It's interesting that being a meddler is in the same list as a murderer. Wow, Paul, you didn't really, Peter, you could have softened this just a tad bit. Why do you throw meddlers in there? Because when you think about it, someone who meddles is in the lives of others is often involved in character assassination. We often say things that aren't right and slander. And verse 16 says that it's preferable to suffer for our faith. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. You see, the word Christian was first used as a term of mockery. And we shouldn't be ashamed when we suffer, but instead look for ways to make God look good. And this was really personal for Peter, because he was ashamed of Christ when he denied him 3 times. And later on, Peter and John were great models of not being ashamed. In Acts chapter 5, we read, "So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." See, pain often purifies and purges us from those things that trip us up. Verses 17 of 18, Peter references a practice that God often followed in the Old Testament when he would start by cleaning up his sanctuary and then move outward. God purifies his own people before his judgment falls upon the world. These verses say this, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" Peter is arguing from the lesser to the greater. If believers go through such huge problems in order to be purified, how much worse will it be on the day of judgment for those who are unsaved? Folks, I believe that God is cleaning up his church right now. He is purifying his people by calling them to greater commitment and repentance. I believe that it will become more difficult to be a disciple of Christ in the days to come. That some will fall away and some will become more faithful. We must receive suffering. We must rejoice in it. We must reflect on it. And there's a fourth truth which is absolutely crucial. We need to rely on God when you suffer. So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. You see, this verse clearly states that sometimes suffering is the will of God for us. We really have 2 choices. We can complain against God, or we can commit ourselves to Him deeper. We can go through hard times, shaking our fists at God, getting upset. Why are you doing this to me? Or we can grab onto his hand and invite him to walk through our worries with us. We could demand of God and challenge his right to put us through problems, or we can decide to commit our souls to him. And this word commit is a banking term that means to deposit for safekeeping. Paul practiced this in 2 Timothy chapter 1. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until the day, that day. Jesus used the exact same term when he cried out in a loud voice on the cross, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," giving it to God. Have you deposited your life into his hands? The key is to trust his character. God is called the Creator. He is called the Faithful. He made you, and he challenges you. He makes challenges for all of us. He can be trusted while you are going through the tough times because he is faithful. Folks, we need a robust view of the greatness and the goodness of God in order to find solace in our suffering. God is sovereign and good, even if I can't see him. He uses sorrowful tragedy to set the stage for surprising triumph. Knowing that triumph comes in this life, or perhaps in the life to come. You will only be able to handle suffering in your life if you settle the sovereignty of God right now. God is in charge, and he allows and he sends things our way. Everything is either caused by God or allowed by God, and there is no third category. Nothing comes to us that has not first been filtered through the Father's loving hands. And we often ask the question of why when it comes to suffering. But we need to remember the truth of Romans 8:28. God created me for a purpose, for his purpose alone. And he would not let me go through any experience that did not have meaning in it. We must totally give up of self and circumstances and give it all to God. The will of God, I must trust more than my own. And we can do this only when there is true peace, comfort, joy, safety. Trials are designed to teach us so that our conduct and our character changes. Because if the gospel doesn't transform us, if it doesn't change our lives, it hasn't done anything. What is your response to the bad things that happen in your life? Don't give up. Don't become passive or bitter and hardened. God is no stranger to your pain. You see, the great news of the Bible is that God is a suffering God. Jesus Christ died a horrible death on the cross to provide you with the ultimate solution for suffering and death. And when hard times come, we can know that God is at work in our trials for our good, for his glory, because everything unfolding according not to my plan, but to his. There's a story of a teenager who just hated being seen in public with her mother because her hands and her arms were horribly disfigured and burned. One day the mom took her shopping and she reached out her hand and the store clerk looked absolutely horrified at this burnt arm that tried to pay. When they got back to the car, the girl started crying and told her mother how embarrassed she was to be seen with her. The mother waited an hour before going to her daughter's room to tell her, for the very first time, why she was like this. She said, "When you were a baby, I woke up and our house was on fire. Your room was an inferno. Flames were everywhere. I could have gotten out the front door, but I decided I'd rather die with you than leave you to die alone. And so I ran through the fire and I wrapped my arms around you and I went back through the flames with my arms on fire. And when I got outside on the lawn, the pain was agonizing, but when I looked at you, all I could do was rejoice at the fact that the flames had not touched you." The girl looked at her mom through brand new eyes. Weeping in shame and in gratitude. And she kissed her mother's hands. Hands that she had always preferred not to even look at or touch. And this morning as we transition into communion, it is my prayer that we will see the problems of pain and suffering through new eyes, knowing that we have a Savior who has wrapped his arms around us. He has stretched them out on the cross. He has died the most brutal, painful death for us. But praise the Lord, he didn't just die, he rose again. Amen. And so as we approach the table this morning, I invite all of you to partake, to declare the Lord Jesus your Savior, to remember the suffering that he has gone through for you. Though we may suffer here in this life, it is but for a short while compared to all of eternity. Because of the suffering that he did, because we believe and declare him Lord of all in our life, his suffering grants us eternity with him. Will the servers come forward as we pass out the bread? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for the sacrifice that you made. We ask for your forgiveness and admit that we are sinners in need of your saving. We thank you that your body was broken for us. This we pray in your name. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that your blood was shed on the cross. We recognize that you died such a horrible, painful death. That your blood was shed that we might be forgiven. Thank you that you went to the cross for us. We pray for your forgiveness, and we thank you that you do forgive. We thank you that we are your children. May we go forth and serve you in a mighty way.